Tonight we're going to be speaking on follow-up. I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Say, what? I have not taken the topic and decided to speak on what I wanted to speak on. I've really prepared something on follow-up. I hope you follow me. Have y'all heard the latest joke? Everybody in my Sunday school class has, I know. But I think they'd be willing to sit through it once again for such a good joke. This is probably the only good joke that Wainwright's ever told. I got this from Wayne. I'll have to give him credit. There was a man standing in a bar. I think you'll forgive me for that little part of the joke tonight, but he really was standing in a bar drinking. And a little fellow sitting over at the table walked over to him and looked at him for a minute and gave him a couple of chops and knocked him to the ground and said, karate from Japan. So the guy laid there for a minute and kind of bleary-eyed, finally decided he'd get up. Got up and went back to the bar and stood there for a little bit, decided to drink a little more. And same little guy walked over to him and jumped up and kicked him in the throat, knocked him flat on the floor. He laid there for a minute and the little guy comes over and says, judo from Taiwan. Walks off. Man laid there for a minute, got back up, went over to the bar and started drinking again. Same little old guy walked up to him. And man, he just flattened the guy on the floor this time. Says, Kung Fu from China. And the guy, he didn't know what to think, and so he just got up and left. A little bit later, he came back in, and the little guy sitting at a table drinking this time himself. And this guy just flattened the guy, just cold-cocked him, laid him out cold on the floor. Walked over to the bartender and said, when that guy wakes up, tell him Crowbar from Sears Roebuck. Won't you agree with me that that is the only good joke that Wayne has ever come up with? I decided to do something a little bit different tonight. You won't be able to follow along in your Bibles very closely, but I'd like to sing my text tonight. A song that Larry Perkey has done one time at Vespers this year already. First time I heard it, I really fell in love with it, and I think it's a tremendous song. And the words are taken from 1 Corinthians 13. Need to get this thing tuned up here a minute.
Although I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and though I prophesy and understand all, and though I have all faith, so mountains may be envious, not proud, but gentle and meek. seeks not its own way. Love sings when Jesus prevails, believes and endures all things. Love hopes and bears every wrong, and love never fails. If I have not charity, if love does not flow from me, I am nothing. Jesus, reduce me to love. One season I was a child. I spoke and I thought as a child. But when I turned to a man, such ways put aside. Though now we see through a glass, but then we will see face to face. Though now abides faith and hope, the greatest is love. If I have not charity, if love does not flow from me, I am nothing. Jesus, reduce me to love. If I have not charity, if love does not flow from me, I am nothing. Jesus, reduce me to love. Jesus, reduce me to love. Jesus, reduce me.
Let's bow for prayer. Father, we realize tonight that if we are not reduced to love, that we can really mean nothing, and that this is the essence of Christianity. I pray tonight, Father, that every word that's said will be of you, and if not, then you'll cause the minds to forget that it was ever said. And I pray tonight, Lord, that one of the most common things that happens to us will not happen in this area, that we will not put this message or these words into a notebook and leave them there, but that we'll put them into our lives, that we'll apply them to our everyday living, and that we would receive power from you to accomplish these tasks. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen. A couple of years ago, I went on a retreat with a church in Oklahoma City and was supposed to do some speaking at this retreat. And one of the things they asked me to speak on was the area of love. And I don't know how many of you have ever done a Bible study on that or ever heard a sermon or whatever, but it was terribly difficult for me to get a message together on the area of love. And I'm just now finding out why, and I'll tell you a little bit later. But I think we can see from 1 Corinthians 13 that this thing called love is never really defined, and that the only way it can be seen is through our exemplifying it. Tonight I have a few thoughts gathered together here. Let me say at the outset of this thing that I probably have never had an original thought in my life, Everything that I do, I have heard or seen somewhere else before. And some things I don't even know where I got them. I just heard them and remembered them and thought they were good. So if you'll go downstairs and listen to all the tapes in the library, you'll probably have some idea of where I got some of this stuff tonight. For those of you who don't know how many of them are down there, there are about 4,000. I have not listened to all of them, but I've heard a good many of them, and they shape my thinking to a great extent, I believe. There are several things that I want you to see from 1 Corinthians 13 in this area of follow-up. I'm just going to give you a few disjointed thoughts here. That's the way my mind works best, not in outline form, but just in thoughts. So if you want to write these down, fine. If you think you can remember the ones that are important to you, well, that's fine too, which I doubt you can do. So write. First thing I would like to say to you is that in this area of follow-up, and let me define it for you first of all, what I'm speaking about. Follow-up, as I see it, is parental care, spiritual parental care. We'll talk a little bit more about that a little later on. But the thing that really struck home with me, I guess it was last fall, one time we had a speaker and he made the statement that in working with people, you should always love them and never give up on them. Always love them and never give up on them. And I imagine sitting right here in this room tonight, there are scores of people who would not be here tonight if it had not been for somebody loving you and never giving up on you. Many times, probably, you are at the point of really tubing out in the Christian life, and yet you knew there was always someone around who cared about you, who really loved you, and they were not willing to give up on you yet. A person will take an awful lot in Christian training as long as he really believes that you love him. Love really makes up for a wealth of ignorance on our parts. You don't really have to know a whole lot to follow up on a baby Christian if you really love him. Love is necessary to the body, and I say this both individuals and the corporate body of Christ, the church. You know, I think about my wife and my children. There's not a day that goes by that I don't take my wife in my arms and I kiss her. I really do that. I don't have to. I just do that. I need that, and she needs that. And you know, when I go home from work, every day my little girl runs out the front door screaming, "Daddy, Daddy," and she needs love. My little boy is just now getting to the age where he really enjoys me picking him up and holding him, and he needs love. Likewise, we as Christians need love from other Christians, or there will never be that tight bond that Christ really intended for us to have as the body of Christ, as the church. The next thing I'd like for you to see from 1 Corinthians 13 is that love is not a gift. We see in chapters on either side of this chapter, chapter 12 and chapter 14, Paul speaks of gifts, a tremendous amount. But love is not a gift. It's given to all. And I think the great difference between the two is the area of exclusiveness. Gifts have a quality of exclusiveness about them. Now, I don't mean that in a bad sense. I simply mean that if you look back up in chapter 12, verse 29, Paul says, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? And so on down the list. Well, of course, the answer is no. Somebody in this room may know that they have the gift of teaching, and they know that they don't have the gift of giving. Somebody else may know that they have the gift of giving, and they know that they're not a prophet. So there is a dividing line. All people, all Christians, do not have all gifts. But God commands all of us to have love. So there is never room for saying, well, I just can't love that person. If we get ourselves out of the way, we can love another person. there are, I used to think, three areas of love, three words, Greek words, that meant love. I recently have been going through a Bible study called Two Become One, which is written especially for married couples. And this guy has dug up four words that actually mean love. You're probably familiar with eros, and I'll read out of here his definitions. A desire for someone, for what fulfills one's own selfish desires with little or no regard for the other. It can be passion seeking satisfaction. So that's eros. Phileo, which we're many of us familiar with in terms of like the city Philadelphia was named after it. And it simply means brotherly love. A love which is the response of the human spirit to what appeals to it as pleasurable. It is based upon an inner communion and mutual attraction between the person loving and the person loved. And then this fellow also brings out one, stergo, S-T-E-R-G-O. I don't know if I'm pronouncing these things right or not. I just have heard other people pronounce them this way. I don't know any Greek. Heard one fellow say he knew a little Greek. He ran a restaurant around the corner and down. Stergo is a love that is inherent in one's own nature. It is an instinctive, natural affection or protectiveness, such as animal protectiveness for its offspring. And then the last one, agape, a love called out of one's heart by an awakened sense of value in the object loved that causes one to prize it. And this is the God-type love, the giving love. And this is exactly what 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about. And that's important for us to remember. I think as male and female, sometimes a girl may hear a fellow say, I love you, and she thinks agape, giving, unselfish love. And he is thinking eros. Now, he's not really thinking this, but that's that's what he has in his mind subconsciously. And so we need to be able to detect the difference. A person that you're working with in the Christian life probably will be able to detect the difference. Do you want him for a selfish means, or are you really giving of yourself? Is he another notch in your pistol? Another person that you can say you have followed up on? Or is he a project that you've got to complete? Or do you really love that person as a fellow Christian and somebody that you want to see grow? In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul never really defines love. This type of love that he's talking about can really only be exemplified. And it's interesting to me that it seems to be easier for Paul to say what love is not than what it is. And we see this down in beginning in verse 4. It's not jealous, does not brag, and it's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, not provoke, not easily provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. I think an interesting little project is to go through here and substitute the word Christ for these words where we see the word love. And we'll see the nature of Christ. And that is the exact nature that we need to have when working with other people. And I think here probably the biggest factor is selfishness. Love is not selfish. Christ is not selfish. And when we're working with other people, we cannot be selfish. We cannot live our lives to our own selves. Any of you who have worked with younger Christians know that, because there's always something that needs to be done with them. And then in verse 9, Paul seems to switch gears in his mind here. And before this, he's been talking about what love is not and a few things that it is. And then he switches gears and starts talking about children and glasses and all that kind of stuff. It's kind of hard to understand sometimes, I think. But one thought that hit me, and I was listening to a tape by Walt Hendrickson on where he talked about love, building into another's life with love. And he made the statement that before this point, Paul is comparing love to things that are temporal. Things that are temporal to gifts, to qualities that we have in our lives and so on. And then he starts talking about children here. Now, I think he's doing this to, in his own mind, change thinking. And he says, just like, do you remember times when you were a child, how you thought about maybe you had a dog that got ran over? Or, you know, something very traumatic happened like that. And you just thought that it would be the end of the world. I remember I had an old black mongrel dog. I grew up on a farm. And I was one of these kids who you've heard about going out to the dump yard and slugging rats. I really did that. Only I did it in an old barn that we had on our land. And there used to be a knot hole just about that big around in the side of a wall. And the rats would get down in there, and I would get a stick and beat on it, and they'd stick out their heads, and I'd slug them. I had quite a system going. Well, one day I was out there slugging rats, and I had this old black dog that would stand down right below this hole, and as they would come out and I would slug them, he'd grab them and finish them off. Quite a pair. And so this old black dog was standing down there, and I was beating on the wall, and a rat stuck its head out, and I swung at the thing and missed. And I hit the black dog right between the eyes. I mean, really hard. And he just kind of stiffened up and fell over, you know, and just kind of started growling and shaking and everything. Well, I was just crushed. I mean, nothing could have possibly been worse for me at that time. And then I went crying into the house, and my dad asked what was wrong, and I told him, and he went back out there, and the old dog was standing up like he was drunk or something, you know, just kind of. And the dog lived, as it turned out, but always after that, he had a big lump on his head where I apparently had cracked his skull or something like that, I don't know. But that was a terrible traumatic experience for me. Now, if I did that today, I have a bird dog now, and if I shot the thing out when I was hunting, probably be a good thing, wouldn't it, Mars? For those of you, well, I'll have to tell that story sometime. But anyway, I really do like this dog, and if I shot it, I'd probably think, you know, that's quite a waste. All that food, you know, I put through that dog, and it is kind of a nice dog and so on. But it wouldn't be the end of the world for me. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. When we grow to maturity, our thinking is entirely different than when we were children. And I believe that's what he's talking about in verse 9. And then he talks about looking through dark glasses and all that kind of stuff. And I think one of the things that he may be saying there is that one of these days, we'll know the answers to life's problems as clearly as God does. We can see it just as clearly as what God sees it today. Real love can be compared to the eternal. He mentions all of these gifts in chapter 12, and then goes into this love chapter. And I think it's interesting to note that he lists all of these things, speaking in tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and so on, what he's saying is those things are temporary. Prophecy, teaching, knowledge, the gift of tongues, which some people hold in such high esteem, those things are temporary. That's just like you're looking through dark glass. You cannot see clearly as compared to the lasting effect that love has. Now, I began by saying that if we really love people, they will really take a lot from us in the Christian life. And they'll excuse a lot of things that we don't know. Sometimes I think that we have the idea around here, we hear this term follow-up, and we think, now, I've got to do a Bible study on it, and I've got to get this handout, and I've got to listen to four tapes on it, and so on and so on and so on and so on, and then I'll be ready to follow up on a new Christian. And let me tell you tonight, not so. Not so. Those things are extremely helpful, but don't wait until you do all those things before you start working with another young Christian. Follow-up is simply following through a person after he becomes a Christian and making sure he grows. Now, let me draw a parallel to the physical here. I have two children. I know a little bit of what it takes to raise children. In your own mind, think of some of the things that you have to do for a small child. What are some of them? You have to feed him. What else do you have to do? Change him. Boy, do you ever have to change him. Diapers, for those of you who don't know. What else do you have to do to a small child? Bathe them. Lose your sleep. Mars knows about that. What else do you have to do? Did I say feed them? Okay, love them. That's another thing. Is there anything else you have to do with them? One thing I'm learning right now is you have to play with them. I mean, there's no way you can get by without playing with your kids. You normally want to, but sometimes it's a hard thing to do when you have other things to do. Okay, now, there are things that you have to do with children that are not necessarily the most fun things to do. I was talking with a fellow one time who was working with a young Christian, and he was talking about this bad habit that the guy had. And this was before I even had any children. I'm amazed at my great insight. And I said, John, you know, that's kind of like kids. You know, they go through all kinds of stages. I have never wanted to change a dirty diaper. Now, I do that because I know it's necessary. And it is amazing, I think, when you start working with young Christians, how many dirty diaper stages they go through. They do all kinds of things that you have to deal with that are not necessarily the most fun things for you to do. And yet you always have to love them and never give up on them. You have to realize that they are going to go through stages and that it's not going to be all fun and games when you're following up on a young Christian. But it needs to be done. Some of you say, I never had anybody follow up on me. I think about a story one time that shows what kind of crummy thinking this is. Dr. Kenneth Chafin was teaching at the seminary at Southwestern one time, and some guy in the class was really lambasting the church and about how it never did anything for him and all this type of thing. And Dr. Chafin said, wait a minute, who do you think paid for all these buildings? Who do you think hires the professors around here? Who do you think provides all of this for you? Well, a guy had never even thought about it before. And I think that many of us never think about the follow-up that's been done on us. Many of you came from extremely good, fine Christian homes. And your parents have done a tremendous job of building attitudes into your life. Many of them have taught you a tremendous amount about the Bible. They may not have taught you some methods, and they may not have taught you a great deal about vision, but they have done a tremendous job on your life in many, many areas. And I think that's one thing that we need to realize when we start talking about follow-up. you're probably not going to be perfect in every area with the people that you work with. Just as your own Christian training may have gaps in it, may have holes in it that need to be filled, the people that you work with will have gaps and holes in their training that will need to be filled by somebody else. And you need to be mature enough to accept that fact and welcome help from other people when they desire to give it on that person. A person is not a project. He's not somebody that you get a checklist out on and check the things off one at a time and make appointments with him and go by and see him at that time and complete the checklist. Now, some of those things are very helpful. But if you don't love the person, forget it. If you don't care enough about him to really see him grow, forget it. You need to love that person like your parents loved you. Now, I'm not saying the bond will ever be as strong, but you need to love the person so that he knows that no matter what he does, you still love him and that you're not going to give up on him. Isaiah 40, verses 11 and 12 are a couple of verses I'd like for you to write down. These verses, I think, show that God has a shepherd heart, just as we should have shepherd hearts. I was listening to a tape one time by Donald Barnhouse, and he was talking about how many people view the church. And he said that some people want to think that the church is a delivery room like a hospital. They want to think that people should always be getting saved in those church services. And that's the only thing they ever look for. And he said the church is not the delivery room, it's the nursery. We're teaching people there. We're showing them how they can grow in the Christian life. And the delivery room, I believe, ought to be for you on campus. It ought to be in your dorm or sorority house or your apartment complex. Wherever you are, that needs to be the delivery room. And then we need to be looking at our churches as places that teach us. And there will always be people who are saved in the churches. And I thank God for that. But I don't think that we should be looking at the church as simply a place that delivers babies or new Christians. We have certain responsibilities to new Christians. And I believe that here there really needs to be a balance. On the one hand, we have God as ultimately responsible for the growth of any new Christian. But on the other hand, we need to look at ourselves as servants to help him accomplish what he has on his mind. Now, again, I'd like to draw a parallel to the physical. With my children, God is ultimately responsible for their health, for their welfare. But I know that if I don't feed my children, they're going to die. Unless somebody else steps in. And the same thing is true with spiritual babes. I believe that God gives us the responsibility to help other Christians grow. And if we don't do that, we're just as lax in God's eyes as parents who do not take care of their physical children. There are several things, and let me mention here a few helps and follow-up. Wayne has compiled a follow-up schedule, which is really good at the point of some ideas, things to go through with a person and so on. It's a mimeograph sheet, costs 10 cents. Do we have a lot of these for sale? Are they in the bookstore or downstairs? Or? Okay. If you use them here on campus, they're free. You don't have to spend your dime. But I think any new Christian's worth a dime, even if you don't use it on campus and want to send it to somebody else. Gives a tremendous amount of help in the area of things to do with people, things to talk about, things to cover with new Christians. There are all kinds of helps available in this BSU for following up on a new Christian. Let me mention for you a few tapes that I've run across. One of the best, I think, in the area of just philosophy, what to teach people and so on, is a tape by Walt Hendrickson. It's BSU 56B. And he calls it Indispensable Principles in Helping Another with Her Walk with God. Covers up the whole label of the cassette. But that's a tremendous one. Then there's another one by Walt that he calls Follow-Up, and it's number 1017. Jack Holt has a tremendous one dealing in the area of just loving the person that he did at the Glen with us the first time that that he was ever there with us. It's BSU 117. And then one that was done, I believe, last year by Jerry Marshall, BSU 147. And all of those tapes are tremendous. I gave you more than one, so we won't have a run on one tape tomorrow. Also, well, I'll get into that just a little bit later. There are several things that, let me say this, I'm going to simplify follow-up as much as I possibly can for the next few minutes. I've got about 5 minutes left by my watch. Doesn't matter what yours says. And I want to tell you a few things that if you never get a schedule, a follow-up schedule, if you never listen to a tape, if you never read a book, some things that you really should do with new Christians if you're working with them. And the number one thing, first of all, is that you need to ensure proper care and protection and deal with problem areas. I'll repeat that. Ensure proper care and protection and deal with problem areas. When our second child was born, they brought him out of the delivery room and took him into the nursery and started bathing him and whatever they do to little babies. And I got ready to leave the hospital, and I walked by the nursery, and I saw this little baby in there that was kind of blue. And I thought, boy, that kid's in trouble. And I just walked on out and went and ate supper, I think, or something, and then came back to the hospital to see Linda. And she said, Jed has terribly bad problems. And I realized that was my son in there that I saw that was turning blue. And he had some kind of problems with his lungs. And they ended up having to put him in an isolate for several days just so he could breathe, giving him a lot of oxygen and so on. And it was really nip and tuck for several days. We didn't know whether he was going to make it or not. Jed was abnormal at birth. He did not have the lung capacity that he really needed to sustain life here on earth. Many new Christians are the same way. Well, some new Christians, when they come into the kingdom, they hit the ground running. They are just growing, and they're really a delight to see. Others, you can lead them to Christ, and a week later, you're still trying to show them that the Bible teaches assurance of salvation. And a month later, you may still be dealing with the same area. And it may take you a long time, but you need to deal with problem areas that come up in his life. And the first thing that probably will come up is assurance. So get your gun loaded on assurance. Know some things that you can tell him on assurance. And then if it's somebody that you lead to Christ on a bus, plane, something like that, make sure that you get his name and address, and how you can reach him so that you can write him a letter and or give him a call or something like that, and deal with a few of these areas. And then make some type of contact with him within 24 hours if you possibly can at all. Write him a letter, give him a call, go see him, something. And then pray for him. I'd like to tell you a story about that, but I won't. Don't have the time. The second area that we need to ensure, if we possibly can at all, is proper diet. And some of the things that are involved in that is getting him started in a quiet time, getting him started on a regular Bible reading program, getting him started in Bible study, There are a couple of tremendous tapes that we've just gotten in on Bible study by Howard Hendricks that you might want to check out and listen to also. Another good tape is by Gordon Adams on Bible study. Gives you some tremendous methods of studying the Word. And then another important thing, I think, is getting him involved in a church. And here I'd say, take him with you. And you may say, well, I don't go to church. Well, start. You may say, I can't find a church that I really like. Well, examine yourself, not the churches. I'm not saying that all churches are perfect. I'm not saying that any church is perfect. They're just like you and me. And we need to be involved in churches, and we need to be working in churches, and we need to be getting new Christians involved in churches. Because the church can meet needs that you will never be able to meet on your own. Let me interject another little thought right here. If you don't make church a regular part of your life while you're in college, you probably won't after you get out. Some of you think that college is going to be a four-year interlude from church. By the time the fourth year has rolled around, you've developed such a pattern that you will probably never be involved in a church short of a miracle from God again in your whole life. So get involved and teach the young Christians that you work with to be involved also. And then the last thing I would say is to ensure a permissive atmosphere with the new Christian. I heard a man say one time that when he started his quiet time after really giving his life to the Lord, that he was having a quiet time with a fifth of whiskey and a cigar. And nobody ever told him that was wrong. And I think that's really good. Because over a period of time, God really convicted him that that was wrong for him. And he had no problems giving those things up. A young Christian needs to know when he's talking with you that nothing is really going to shock you. And after all, it shouldn't, because you were there one time yourself. You know what the human being is capable of. Probably since yesterday, you've had thoughts that you would be ashamed to be projected up on a screen. Well, I would sure hate to have mine projected on a screen. And you need to cultivate an atmosphere with the new Christian so that he can say anything to you and it won't shock you. But you'll know that you need to be dealing with these things. You'll know, and he'll know that you love him and that you're not going to reject him just because of something that he says. Now, 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says, having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. And that's the thing that we need to develop in our own lives. We need to develop the attitude of not just sharing the gospel with people, not just dumping the load on them, but really making them dear to us, sharing our lives with them. Now, I probably have not said anything new to you tonight. And I think probably some of the best follow-up that's ever done is simply caring, loving the person, never giving up on him, mixed with a little bit of common sense. It's not how much you have stacked in your notebook or in your files that makes the difference. It's what you have in your heart. Are you really loving that person? And I'd challenge you tonight, if you're not working with a new Christian, find one or win one and begin. Let's pray.